Good morning. Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from the English Standard Version. I'm going to read John 20, verses 24 through 29. Jesus and Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thank you, Jessica. Morning, everyone. How are you doing? Great. So just before I pray, I just want to say we heard from our two youth leaders, the two guys who lead the youth groups, Nico and Matt. Nico's from Australia, that's why he talks funny. If you couldn't understand what he was saying, please go and speak to him afterwards. I say that because when I first started as youth leader in this church, I remember I was advertising a youth event, and after 4 weeks of advertising the same event every week, I went up and asked someone if they were going to sign up, and they said, "Honestly, we just don't understand what you're saying when you're up there." So Nico's kind of the same. His accent's different. He is speaking English. If you didn't understand, go and speak to him. He's a friendly guy. Let's pray. Father God, what an honor it is to come before you as your people this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we can study it this morning. And we pray that as we study, Father, that your Spirit would illuminate the truth, that we would see the truth of your word, Father, and that it would change our lives. Whenever we are confronted with your word, we should be changed. Father, I thank you that as we meet together this morning, we meet in the confidence and the assurance that you are here with us. Father, speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Sound system's giving us a hard time this morning. Okay, so we have had a 2-week break from our study through the Gospel of John. 2 weeks ago, David Fuster preached, and he gave a wonderful message on the gospel. If you didn't hear that, I encourage you to go onto our website and listen to that. And then last week we had a guest preacher, Dr. Joseph Stoll, who preached on Jesus calling the first disciples from Matthew 4. And again, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go and listen to that. He gave a wonderful message on what it is to follow Jesus, that our identity as Christians is as followers of Jesus. That is our main identity. And as we follow, He spoke about the different words that are used to follow, that we follow directly after Jesus, not that we go in this continual orbit of him, but that we pursue him like an arrow after a target. And also that we follow him in laying down our lives for him. Are we good? Okay, I'm just going to keep talking. I apologize for the change in levels, but let's push on. I think it's obviously a really good message this morning because Satan's doing everything he can to disrupt the flow. So I'm here, I'm back after a 3-week break. I've had 3 weeks off, and I'll tell you, I'm feeling refreshed and I'm feeling really good to be back up here preaching again. I love preaching God's word. And one of the things I love the most is that I get to study all week on the passage that you guys are hearing this morning. So by the time I get to Sunday, my mind and my heart and my soul is full of God's word. And I would encourage you, there is no reason why you can't study the word every week in the same manner. There are wonderful commentaries available, and we have the Bible in many different forms. the written word, you have it in print, and I'm pretty sure all of you have it on your phone as well. I would encourage you, study the passage that we are going to be studying as a church. Do that in your own time every week, and you will see how much more you get out of it on a Sunday morning. But I'm back preaching this week. Next week, I'm going to be gone again, and we're going to hear from Nico, and then I'm back again for the next several weeks after that. We're coming to the end of our study through the Gospel of John. We've only got four messages left after today. And after this, we're going to begin a study looking at the growth of the early church. So we're going to study through the book of Acts following this. And I think that that'll be a wonderful study for us as a church to follow on to this study through the Gospel of John. We've gone through Jesus' life on earth as recorded by John, and the whole purpose that this book was written. If you've ever been in church over the last almost 2 years, you should know the purpose that this book was written is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in His name. And so I think a great follow-on is to see how the early church exploded as a result of this life that comes through belief in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, and we should be no different. If we believe, we have the life of Jesus inside of us. So that's what we're going to do next. Today, however, we're looking at this interaction between Thomas and Jesus. Doubting Thomas, as he has come to be known. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. What's John referring to? He's referring to when what Nico preached on three weeks ago now, is when the disciples are all gathered together on the first Sunday after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus' death, and Jesus comes, and they're gathered in a room with the door locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus comes and stands in their presence. He comes somehow through the door or through the walls, and he stands in their presence, and he says, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Can you imagine missing out on this? Can you imagine being in Thomas's shoes? He missed this. This is a good reason never to miss church. You never know what Jesus is going to do, right? The disciples are gathered together on Sunday. This is the first church service that we have post-resurrection. And Jesus shows up, and he opens with this, "Peace be with you." Then he shows them his hands and his side. They go from fear, he speaks peace into their fear, to elation and excitement. And again, he speaks peace into their excitement. And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wow, isn't that amazing? And Thomas isn't there, he misses it. So the other disciples tell Thomas about this experience. And Thomas says to them, they say, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas says to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see and touch, I will not believe." Now, I don't blame Thomas, because we've all heard of FOMO, right? This is the worst case of FOMO ever recorded in the history of the world. And Thomas goes, "I don't believe you. I don't want to believe that I missed out on that. And unless I see for myself, and not only see, but unless I touch the wounds, I will not believe. I will never believe." These are strong words coming from Thomas. From this, Thomas has earned the nickname Doubting Thomas. And before we move on, we need to ask whether this is a fair characterization of Thomas. Yes, he had doubts, but I think if we place ourselves in his shoes, we'd probably have the same doubts, right? What else do we know about Thomas? Well, we're introduced to Thomas in John 11, specifically in chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John 11. We're going to start in verse 5. This is when Lazarus has died, and Martha and Mary go and call Jesus. I'm going to start in verse 5 of John 11. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again." This is key. He's going back to Judea, and his disciples respond with this: "The Jews are looking to kill you in Judea. The Jews are looking to stone you. Why are you going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Sorry, Jesus' response there is basically saying it's an assurance of their safety. He is the light of the world and he is with them. And he's saying, if you're walking in the light, if you're walking in Christ, in the knowledge and the love of Christ, you will not stumble. You'd have no reason to fear. God is sovereign over all things. He's giving them an assurance. He goes on to say, after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And he has the verse. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." They have in their minds that if they go back to Judea, Jesus is going to be stoned, and if they are with him, they will be stoned too, and they will die. Thomas's response in the face of this fear and in his mind impending death is, "Let's go with him, and we will die with him." This is not so much the picture that we have of doubting Thomas, but this is incredible courage in the face of what he thought was certain death. Thomas is marked by courage. His what we learn about him in the Gospels is he is a man of courage and devotion to his Lord. He's willing to follow him to death. What we also see of Thomas is that his interactions in the Gospels are marked with misunderstanding and misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying, and that's evident in what we've just read. Jesus has just given him the assurance of the fact that they are safe with Jesus, and Thomas misses that completely, and he says, "Let's go and die with him." We see a similar account in John 14. We're not going to read it, but when Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know the way to get there," and Thomas says, "We don't know the way to get there." Again, he misunderstands what Jesus is saying. This is so important. This is so important for us to grasp. Throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen this, that Jesus says things that have spiritual significance, and people take them on a very physical, practical level and completely miss what Jesus is saying. We see that in Thomas's life. He knows Jesus. By the end of Jesus's life, the disciples have come to accept and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah. They believe that Jesus is God before he dies. But they completely miss the significance of what is happening in Jesus' life and in his death, and the fact that Jesus needs to die. Why is this so important for us? Knowing that Jesus is God is not enough. Believing that Jesus is God does not equate to salvation. We need more than that. Hold on to this. I'm going to come back to this thought. This is so important for us. We see this so clearly displayed in the life of the disciples and here in the life of Thomas, this man with courageous belief in his Lord, that he will follow him to death. but he's completely missed the significance of what is happening in Jesus' life, his death, and now in his resurrection. D.A. Carson says this about Thomas. Thomas appears in the fourth gospel as loyal and even courageous, but one who is liberally endowed with misapprehension and doubts and misinterpretations. So this is Thomas. This is who we're faced with. This is the man before us today. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." 8 days later, they including the Sunday that it started on, 8 days later takes us back to the next Sunday. Guess what? They're in church again, and this time Thomas is with them. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. The doors were locked. Why were the doors locked the first time? For fear of the Jews. The disciples are terrified that the Jews are going to come and kill them just as they have killed Jesus. And so they, whenever they meet in rooms where the doors are locked. And here we have this again. They are meeting together in the name of Jesus, but they're terrified. And Jesus comes and he stands in their midst, just as he had done the week before. This is the most incredible picture of how Jesus meets with us corporately. When we gather together in Jesus' name, Jesus meets with us. He is here with us today. Isn't that an amazing thought? Just as we have this picture of Jesus meeting with his disciples, Jesus is here with us today. Think about who Jesus is. We have this assurance. He said in Matthew 18:20. Now, Matthew 18 is dealing with church discipline, and when he speaks about two or three, it's talking about in the Old Testament, there had to be two or three witnesses in order for something to be validated as true. That's the concept. But here he makes this statement at the end of this, which is a principle that applies to our gathering. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Whenever we gather together as the body of Christ, Jesus is here with us. When you gather together in your small groups, you gather in Jesus' name, he's there with you. When you gather together to read the Bible with a brother or sister, Jesus is there with you. When you gather together to disciple, Jesus is there with you. We have the assurance that whenever we get together in the name of Jesus, he is there with us. Isn't that amazing? That's what's happening here, and that's how Jesus meets with us. I think one of the things that we hear as pastors often, and I'm sure you can identify with this, is when it comes to discipling, people are very intimidated by the word disciple. What does it mean to disciple someone? I don't know what to say when someone has questions. I don't know what to say when someone has you know, life situations that I don't have the answers for. He has the assurance. It's not you. It's not about you. It's Jesus Christ who is there with you. You have no words that can bring healing to someone, but Jesus does. We gather today in the assurance that Jesus is here with us. And he comes into our midst, and this is what he says, "Peace be with you." The disciples are gathered behind locked doors because of fear, paralyzing fear. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I'm sure there are situations where you feel hopeless. I'm sure there are none of us know the future, and some that brings incredible anxiety to some of us. If you're a parent, you know that parenting is an absolute lottery. You do your best, but who knows what's going to happen with your kids, right? Nico shared a prayer request this morning that I think is true for all of us about asking for wisdom in how to parent. Jesus speaks into all of these situations, "Peace be with you." He is the only one qualified to make this statement. All authority in heaven and earth is his. There is no situation that you face to which Jesus doesn't have the power to say, "Peace be with you." He's sovereign over everything. Everything. Nothing happens that he doesn't know about. R.C. Sproul, who died last year, he had this saying There are no maverick molecules in the universe. What does that mean? It means there are no molecules, there's not a single molecule in the entire universe that is outside of the control of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that Jesus stands in our midst this morning and he says to you, in whatever you're facing, peace be with you. And he can say that because he's Jesus. And he's risen from the grave. Then he immediately turns to Thomas. And he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas's concerns that he uttered 8 days prior were what? What were his exact objections? He said, I will not believe unless what? Unless I see and I touch. And what does Jesus say to him? Here we are, Thomas. Jesus wasn't physically present when Thomas made that statement, but he knows all things. We've seen throughout the Gospels that he knows the mind of man and he needs no one to tell him what man is thinking. So Jesus wasn't physically present when Thomas made his declaration of unbelief. But he meets him 8 days later and he speaks to the exact words that Thomas has said, to his exact doubts. This is an incredible picture of how Jesus meets us individually. Jesus meets us corporately whenever we gather together in his name, but Jesus meets us individually too. He knows everything that is happening in your life. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your questions. And you know what? He is bigger than all of those things, and he meets you in those things with the exact knowledge of what you need. And that's what he does to Thomas. Here are Thomas. Here are my hands. Here are the nail marks. Here's where the spear went in. Touch and see. And he says to him, do not disbelieve, but believe. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I think what he's saying to you this morning is do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know what this encounter makes me think of? John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know every single one of you. I know where you are. I know your doubts. I know your fears. I speak peace into those situations. And I say to you, do not disbelieve, but believe. There is evidence here for you to go on. Think about who's saying this. Think about who Jesus is. I'm going to read a few verses for you. I'm just going to start in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He has no beginning. He is eternal. The first sentence of John is enough to blow our minds. We can't wrap our minds around this thought that Jesus has no beginning. We are constrained by time, space, and matter. And so the thought of an eternal being is just too much for us to even comprehend. And that's only the first sentence of this gospel. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of everything. We haven't even reached the ends of the universe. We can see millions and billions of light years into the universe, and that's only the known universe because there's more beyond that. There's that incredible picture when they pointed the Hubble telescope at a black area in space that they thought was empty, and they took a picture, and what came back was millions of galaxies. He created all of that. Colossians 1 says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the Jesus that stands in our midst. This is the Jesus that says to you, here is the proof. Don't disbelieve, but believe. This is the Jesus that died on the cross. It is him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. His wisdom is so vast that no one can give him counsel. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the life. He is the truth. He is the door. He is the way. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over all nations. He is sovereign over all kings, queens, governments, presidents, rulers, dictators. He is sovereign. He's sovereign over all nature. He's sovereign over weather. He's sovereign over storms, over tornadoes, over earthquakes, over volcanoes, over everything in our entire world. He is sovereign. He's sovereign over all people. He's sovereign over you. He's sovereign over your job, over your finances, over your family, over your children, over your schoolwork, over everything. He is sovereign. We could spend every waking minute for the rest of our collective lives thinking about Jesus, and we wouldn't even scratch the surface of the depth of the knowledge of who he is, the depth of his love, the extent of his power, the unfathomable wisdom of his knowledge, the absoluteness of his authority, the perfection of his judgment, the riches of his resources. I listened to a YouTube video. It's a sermon jam that Nico and Caitlin sent to me 2 days ago. I've listened to it about 4 times in the last 2 days, and I've been destroyed. It's called The Supremacy of Christ. True worship of Christ comes out of a knowledge of who he is and his absolute supremacy in every area of life. And so this, I'm going to put a link in this week's email to that short video. And my prayer is that as it has been for me over the last few days, it would ignite something in you that makes you want to worship this God, that makes you want to know about Jesus. I've been sharing in our elders' meetings for a while my personal struggle with my desire to read the Bible. Yes, I'm a pastor and I struggle to read the Bible. And you know what I do? The same that you do is I need to do this. I should do this. And I try my best to make myself read the Bible. You know what I've learned just in the last few days? The desire to read the Bible and to pray comes from a knowledge of who Jesus is and his absolute supremacy. There is no response but to worship this God. There is no response but to go to him to learn more about him. And that starts with when we know the supremacy of Jesus. Amen? So I'm going to put a link to that sermon, and I pray that it's an 18-minute sermon. It is a valuable investment of 18 minutes of your time. I pray that sparks something in you that makes you want to learn more, to find out more, to pray, to read the Bible, to worship Jesus, our Lord. What possible response could we have for this Jesus? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." There is only one possible response. My Lord and my God. The reality is that we live in a world where many people accept Jesus as God. And I said to you in the beginning, it is not enough to believe that Jesus is God. James tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder. Simply believing that Jesus is God is taking what overwhelming evidence there actually is and coming to the conclusion that he must be God. And that's true. And that's good. But it's not enough. Our statement of belief must include Jesus as Lord. What does it mean to include Jesus or to confess Jesus as Lord? Romans 10:9, Paul says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Here are some thoughts. It means that we cease to pursue our own desires and our own will, and we live entirely for the glory of God, and we pursue his glory and his will, not our own. It means that we devote our life our lives to him and his work, his mission that we have been invited into, the entirety of our lives devoted to him. It means that we submit to him. It means that we are obedient to him, even when we don't want to be. Why do we struggle with sin? Because we're sinful, and sin is attractive. We don't want to give sin up. But if we follow Christ, we are obedient to him, and we do give that up. And instead of pursuing that, we pursue him. John Piper, I love what he says. He says, becoming a Christian is not about gaining heaven and losing hell. It's about gaining Jesus. It's not about I'm going to heaven and not hell. It's I know Jesus and I have a relationship with him. And the benefit of that is I get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Becoming a Christian is about gaining Jesus, not heaven. Heaven is a perk that comes with Jesus. It's about being obedient to all that he has said, regardless of how we feel. Now I'm going to read some verses here. All of these are from John 14. Jesus said all of these. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Loving Jesus and obedience to Jesus are inextricably linked. That is what it is to confess Jesus as Lord, is to obey him as the supreme authority in our lives. To set our will and our desires aside and to follow him. Yes, I know that we are all still sinful and we are still on the road of being sanctified, and that's God's work in us. But our ultimate purpose is that we follow after Jesus. As Dr. Joe Stoll said last week, we don't go in this revolving orbit around him, knowing just enough but keeping just enough distance to be comfortable. We pursue him like an arrow after a target. We go straight for him and we go straight after him with all of us. That's what it is to confess Jesus as Lord. It's good for us to think about this. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? It's good to be reminded of these things. It's good to test ourselves. Are you obediently following after Jesus? One of the greatest burdens on my heart is for people who are in church every week, who think that they are Christian, who think that they are walking a road to heaven, meanwhile they are walking straight into hell because they haven't submitted their lives to Jesus. Sadly, especially in the Western church, we have lowered the bar, we have lowered God's bar on what it is to be a Christian, to just get people in. And so we have churches who are filled with people who believe in God, believe in Jesus as God, but do not submit to him as Lord. We have churches, and I tell you, this is my story. This is why this burden is so great on my heart. Because I knew that I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I wanted to go to heaven, but I had no desire to submit my life to Jesus until he eventually broke in and literally destroyed me in the best possible way. He showed me the depth of my sin and my need for a Savior. Just as he came to Thomas and showed Thomas his hands, he broke into my life and showed me that his work on the cross was the only thing that could bring me to salvation. I pray that he does that for you too. But as I said, one of the greatest burdens on my heart is for people who are sitting in church, probably even some of you sitting here today. You think that you're a Christian, but you haven't submitted your life to God. Hear me. With all the love that I can possibly say to you, to be a Christian is to submit your life to God. There is no alternative. That is the biblical bar. And we will not ever lower that bar. Matthew 7, one of the most heartbreaking verses of the Bible. Matthew 7, starting in 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, that's the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is not the people, it's not atheists and unbelievers who are going to go and say, Lord, Lord. It's people who think that they are Christians who are going to go and say to Jesus, Lord, Lord. That double statement is one of desperation and emphasis. Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is the most important decision that we can make. It's the most important aspect of life. It determines our eternity. And the great thing is that this is not based on a blind, substanceless faith. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what is the ultimate purpose of this interaction with Thomas? It's proof. It's proof of the risen Jesus. We've gone through the chapter 20 of John that starts with the empty tomb. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead. He then appeared to Mary Magdalene. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead. He then appeared to the other disciples. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And now he's appeared to Thomas, the last disciple who hasn't yet seen Jesus. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He has the proof. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. What's the significance of this? The eyewitnesses are still alive. He can't be making this up. Otherwise, they would simply say it's not true. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. There is significant proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for over 2,000 years, people have been trying to undermine and disprove it. And you know what? For over 2,000 years, nobody has managed to do that. Our faith is not blind faith. It's not substanceless. It is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there is significant evidence to support that. Yes, it requires faith, but it's not blind faith. If Jesus didn't rise again, then our faith is worthless. It all hinges on his resurrection. Anybody can say the things that Jesus said. Anyone can claim to be God. And if they die and remain dead, they're not. But if they die and then come back to life, bring themselves back from the dead, that person is God. None of us have that ability to do that, right? Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do to fulfill the Scriptures. We have the proof in the lives of these apostles. These are men who in this story and in the passage that Nico preached on a few weeks ago are hiding behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. And when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts, what do? They go out to those very Jews that they've been hiding from and with the most incredible boldness tell them, you are the ones who killed Jesus. No longer hiding. We have the book of Acts because of the lives that these men lived once empowered by the Holy Spirit. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. We have the deaths of these apostles as well. These men who were so fearful of the fact that they were going to be killed, all of them except John, martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. Some of them in the most brutal ways that you can imagine. Crucified, stabbed, whipped to death, stoned, beheaded. The most brutal deaths that you can imagine. Nobody does that based on a lie. These men went to their deaths because of the resurrected Jesus, proof that Jesus is raised from the dead. I read this week. The disciple Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And his followers recorded his last few days while he was on the cross. This was what he said about the cross. He said, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." Can you imagine saying that? Going to be crucified. It's then recorded that for the 2 days that he hung on the cross, he continued to preach the gospel to anyone who would listen until he eventually died. That is the kind of death that doesn't come about unless Jesus has risen from the dead. Our faith is not substanceless. Our faith is built on the proof of the resurrected Jesus. Amen? I didn't realize that we had the kids in service, so I was going to go through how all of the disciples died, but there's great information that you can read in your own time. GotQuestions.org is a good website for that. But I will tell you about Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Thomas became a missionary to the East. There's not all that much recorded about his missionary work and his death, but it is believed that he went as far as India preaching the gospel. In May last year, I was in Washington, D.C. for a conference, and there were a couple of church planters from India, Indian gentlemen who were there with me. And they, with incredible joy, told me about the history of the church in India. And all of it comes back to this man, Thomas. Well, Jesus, obviously, working through this man, Thomas. Doubting Thomas, through this encounter with the risen Jesus, gave his life for the work of the gospel. And he went and he preached the gospel in India, and there are now hundreds of churches across that nation, across that country, because of the change that happened in this account when Jesus met with him. Thomas was ultimately, it is believed, stabbed to death by four soldiers, stabbed with spears. That's how he died. When we meet with the risen Jesus, when Jesus comes in to your life, when he offers you the proof, when he puts his spirit inside of you, your life should change. It should look vastly different. We have cause to stop and question if we continue to live as we lived before, after we have met the risen Jesus. Thomas's life is one of the most incredible examples. Paul's life is probably the most incredible example of this, but Thomas is another amazing example of how Jesus changes someone. If you do not yet know this change, if you do not yet know this Jesus, he stands in our midst today and he says, "Peace be with you." He knows your individual doubts. He knows your individual fears. And he says, "Here I am, the sovereign God. I rose from the dead. I died to pay the price for your sin that you could never, ever pay. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And your life will change. It will look different than it did before." Yes, it's a process. Yes, it's a process of sanctification. We're not immediately perfect. And we will never reach perfection in this life. But that's why we hope for heaven. But if you don't yet know that Jesus, call out to him today. He's here. Come and speak to Nico, myself, or Roger after the service. The Bible tells us that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Accept him as your Lord and your God today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible account of how you met Thomas in his doubts, how you met the disciples in their fears. I thank you that you do exactly the same thing with us, Lord, that you meet us in our doubts, that you meet us in our fears, that you have given us conclusive proof that you are risen and living, that you are a God that we can trust and put our faith in, and you will never let us down. Father, I pray for those people here today who don't know you. I pray that something of this encounter with Thomas would have stirred in their hearts, Father. Bring them to salvation. I pray that just as you know all of your sheep, you would be calling those who are your sheep. Father, change our lives for your glory here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.